always says when I say something like that. Let me turn the microphone on. You understand? Because I'm not turning my cell phone, but anyway. Well, thank you. Where's the title, Kim? Saved, Lost, or Something in Between, or Somewhere in Between. Where are you at in your relationship with Christ? I didn't preach last week on Hebrews chapter 5, so I'm going to start there today, even though your reading this week was Hebrews 6. But first, I want to read a little bit out of the devotional. Hopefully, you've been keeping along with it somewhat. And there are some neat things that have popped up as we were reading this week. On March 7th, it says, having been forever denied preeminence above the stars, Satan was determined to have it beneath them. Since the day he was thrown out of heaven, he and his followers have worked tirelessly to establish their dominion on earth. That's exactly what's happening today with the chaos, with everything else. It's what will be happening even more. And if you've read Revelation, this is nothing compared to what will happen before Christ comes back. Satan wants this to be his kingdom, and he only has the authority that he has that God has given him. And Satan took away the authority that he had. Jesus took away the authority that Satan had over death, the power of death, the power in your life when Jesus died on the cross. And when he rose again, he showed you that you have hope in that eternal life. That where he is going, he wants you to be with him also. On March 10th, it says, no one will doubt God's almighty power when they see him flick this mighty dragon off the earth and into hell as though he were a gnat. So many things about the day of Armageddon that we see in the movies and everything. Is this going to be this big battle? Read Scripture clearly again. The breath of God is going to wipe away Satan and all demonic forces. He's going to go like that. And Satan's forces will be gone. The workmanship of heaven and earth gave God the name of Creator. Providence gave him the name of Preserver. But his triumph over Satan gives him a name above every name, that of Savior. As Savior, he both preserves rescued man from destruction and creates a new creature in him, a child of grace. When the Savior nestles this babe in his bosom and carries him safely past all the commotions of Satan until he reaches heaven. This world is a place where you're going to fight struggles, where you're going to face diseases and death and so many other things. But we have a hope eternally in heaven. Know this for certain. If we had not been Satan's prisoner first, he would not fully understand or appreciate our deliverance at last. So I ask again, where are you in this story? Are you saved? Are you lost? Or are you somewhere in between? Now, spoiler alert again, there's no in-between. There's no riding the fence. You either are with Jesus or you're against Jesus. But so many people think there is an in-between. They're working on it. They're thinking about it. God permits Satan's temporary reign in order to increase the saints' eternal joy. Wow. Does this sound like a paradox? Then think about your own life. Scripture gives three illustrations of great joy. The joy of a new mother, the joy of a prosperous farmer, the joy of a successful soldier. All three are harvested from hard soil. It cost the travailing woman great pain. It cost the farmer many months of back-breaking labor. And it cost the soldier grave peril before they all come to their reward. But last, they are paid in full. Wow. I don't know if you're reading along, but there are so many great insights here. So I want to remind you again that whoever the author of this letter is he's writing to Christians who, because of perils, because of struggles in this world, have kind of fell back from meeting together, kind of got out of the habit of that, got scared, whatever reasons that kept them from clinging firmly to this hope that they have, not so that they could just have this hope, but so that they could live their hope. You're going to read Hebrews chapter 11 tomorrow, and you're going to see all the people that were mentioned in the Old Testament that did this and did that based on the hope that they had. And because of their faith, it was counted righteousness to them. Even though Jesus Christ had not been born yet, because of their faith in God, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, they were counted as righteousness. In chapter 11, you'll see what faith is. Then you'll see that it's impossible to please God without faith. And then you'll see these examples. And I'll remind you again of what faith is. Faith is complete and utter confidence in what we cannot see. Because what we see will take us away from what we can't see. We'll fixate on it. We'll fixate on there's no toilet paper. What am I going to do? There's no food left on the shelves. What am I going to do? My neighbors and such are sick. What am I going to do? Put your faith and hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God who loves you so much, and have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And take precautions also. Faith doesn't tell you to step out in front of a bus and say that you won't get killed. That is ignorant faith. But faith tells you that it will be all right if you take precautions and you pray and you put your trust in God. And that even if something does happen, the most terrible thing that can happen is that I am gone from this world is the greatest thing that could ever be. Because I will spend an eternity with the one who gave his life for me. So I'm going to go to the end of Hebrews. Spoiler alert again. If you don't know what that means, because I say it a lot, it means that I'm spoiling the conclusion of this letter or whatever it is, if you don't understand that, because I'm reading ahead. But I wanted to read this. In verse 14, it says, for, which is a preposition, so you have to go backwards and read what that is. It says, for this world is not our permanent home. Don't forget that. We, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, we are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, that's an adverb, tying something together, tying together what we're looking forward to. Let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Verse 16, and, so that's a conjunction, and after you've done this continual sacrifice of praise to God, don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. We have an opportunity, especially in troubled times, to do things for other people. If you know some elderly that are homebound and you're in the age where you're not elderly, Mike, you're borderline, then offer to go get their groceries for them so that they don't have to go out and be exposed. There's so many ways to let your light shine. Remember this letter and the context it's been written, because they faced all these persecutions and yet the devil is getting a foothold in their lives and they're not meeting together and they're not living the church, living the faith because of the things in the world that have distracted them. And do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that pleases God. Is that you walk as well as talk like a Christian. Can we all agree on this? This is the kind of life that a Christian should live? I think most of us agree with that. Can we also agree then that there are places that we can improve? Because you know there are. I want to live my life to bring glory and honor to God, to make my life worthwhile, because I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I might have a greater chance of dying of a heart attack tomorrow or dying from cancer than the coronavirus. But either way, I'm going to live my life to bring glory and honor to God as if this were my last day. And if I think about it that way, maybe I'll do a little bit more to bring kindness and love and joy to others. I don't think it's coincidence that we were reading Hebrews this week. That's just where it happens. And going back to Hebrews chapter 5, and remember there are not verses and they're not chapter divisions and stuff, so we're just going to pick up here to pick up our spot. But we need those chapters and verses to find it in our Bible. So I'm in Hebrews 5, verse 11. There is much more we would like to say about this. About what? Okay, you'd have to read back to see. But it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Ooh. I touched my face, don't worry. But isn't that a slap in the face? This letter is to Christians that have been scattered abroad and everything and persecuted and still are holding on to faith, but yet this author's writing this letter saying, don't abandon your faith. Don't quit living as if you were a new creation in Christ. Because this world is just going to drag you from it because Satan is fighting for control of this world. And when you become a Christian, he fights even harder so that you're ineffective. He doesn't want you telling anyone else. He doesn't want your light shining. If you're not doing anything for him, then you're not really a threat, are you? So I love those shirts that say, the devil trembled because I woke up today. You know, because I'm going to do something mighty for God today. Because he has no power and dominion in our lives, especially to have fear of what might happen tomorrow. So he says that they're spiritually dull and they don't seem to listen. Verse 12, you've been believers so long that you ought to be teaching others. That's the Great Commission again, to go and make disciples, to train them up. Not just say you're saved, okay, now you're out on your own. You train them up in what it's like because Satan is going to be attacking them. You show them how to live as a Christian. You show them how to study Scripture, how to pray. You pray for them. You share your spiritual gifts with one another to build up, not to cut down the body of Christ. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Maybe that's where President Trump is right now. And instead of condemning him, we do need to be praying for him like we've never prayed before the decisions that he's making. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Infants don't know right and wrong. But Christians that go to maturity definitely do. So that they can do what is right. So they can live by the power that resides inside of them. So that they can follow after their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Solid food is for those who are mature and through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So we have in that scripture to recognize what is right, and then not only to recognize what is right, but to decide to do what is right. Because the opposite of doing what is right, again, is doing what is wrong. Saved, not saved, there's nowhere in between. This letter is to Christians that are sacrificing because of their relationship with Christ. They know that they are sanctified. They know that they are holy and set apart. They haven't cared about their possessions in this world. Even the fear of death that literally faced them each day. But now the author here is having to reprimand them for still being only infants and not growing to maturity. Even though they faced all these things, Satan is still fighting a battle for their heart's allegiance to who they're going to live their life for. If you're saved and you know it, your life will surely show it. The wrong things that they've done are not said here, but they're implied. The wrong things, I guess they are said, but you have to read, because it's not this list of things that we want to look for. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. It's that they haven't matured. That's the whole purpose in being born, is to mature, to grow, to become an adult, so that you can take care of the other children that come up. To grow to maturity, and that's what they were not doing, is they were not maturing. What child does not want to grow up when they can start perceiving that age? You ask Kira now, and she's ready to grow up. She's so much in control and charge now. It's crazy. What Christian should not want to grow up? Should not want to hunger and thirst for righteousness? who should not want to love others, who should not want to bring glory and honor to God, who should not want to increase in their prayer life and in anything else. Every Christian should want to grow to maturity. Would you want heaven to be a place that was imperfect? We are going to be totally sanctified in heaven. Totally mature. Why would we not want to be living today by the power of the Holy Spirit rather than resisting the power of the Holy Spirit to grow to that maturity? So I want to read you the verses prior to those verses that I read so you'll get the part where that prepositional phrase came in. Or the part afterwards rather, not the part before. There is much more we would like to say about this, Hebrews 5:11, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and does not know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Very next words, even though it's chapter 6. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and do what? Become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And those are the childish things, is what he's implying. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding so that we can be the light to this world that Jesus has called us to be. Who would not want to go on to maturity? Now here comes the next verses. Some of the most controversial verses in the Bible, because we lose focus of the whole letter and concentrate on these verses. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and share in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing Him to the cross once again and holding Him up to public shame. Now, as a pastor, if I wanted to have some heated controversy and topics, I would just go take these verses to 10 other pastors locally in this county and see where we all were at on this page of what this verse means, or verses mean. But does it matter? Oh, it matters, because there's no in-between like we talked about. But what matters is that you're saved and you know it, and your life shows it. That you go on to maturity. The King James Version reads this way, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame." My sermon title was Saved, Not Saved, Somewhere in Between. I've already told you there's nowhere in between. So now I'm asking each and every one of you here, just like the author of Hebrews was asking, is where are you at in this picture? Are you saved or are you not saved? Have you been enlightened? Have you tasted the heavenly gift? Are you partakers of the Holy Ghost? Have you tasted how good God's Word is? Have you seen the power of the Holy Spirit in this world, in the world to come? Don't fall away. I don't know what the outcome will be or anything else. Don't fall away. Grow to maturity. For is a preposition. Both the King James and the NLT start out that way. They're tying together this immaturity that's in the church. to the fact that there should be maturity in the church instead. And they're saying that it is impossible. Maybe this is irony. Maybe this he didn't mean this. I don't know. But it's going to be impossible if you fall away for Christ to go back and be crucified on the cross again because he said it was finished. I don't know if you can fall away. Not fall away in terms of giving back your salvation. I won't say losing your salvation because that's different in my opinion. Romans says that nothing can separate us. You yourself make decisions, though. Maybe you weren't, maybe you were. I don't know. I don't care. What I care is what the author meant, that you should be moving towards maturity so that you can make a difference in this world. It's impossible. That means it cannot happen. It's an impossibility, even for God in this case. I know you think of the Scripture says all things are possible with God, but he's telling you in this case it is impossible to bring back repentance, whatever those things mean. To bring back to repentance, to change that attitude of mind, to change that heart again, which leads to salvation, is impossible for those who once, that implies that they were, who were once enlightened, experienced the good things of heaven, shared in the partaking of the Holy Spirit. I don't know who he's talking about here, but it sure sounds like people that were saved. Don't know if that's what he's saying or not. Who have tasted. Jesus tasted death. If you taste something, I love when I talk about this to people. Did you taste that food? Yeah, I just tasted it, but I didn't eat it. Yeah, you did. If you tasted it, you ate it. Even if you spit it out, you ate some of it. So if you have tasted, Jesus tasted death. That means that he totally died. He didn't swoon. He didn't come back. He died. For those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, have realized the truth and the power in it, the power of the age to come, the future inheritance that they would have, the power of the Holy Spirit to be partakers. And it's not just power here, it's powers, it's plural. I don't know who the author's talking about again. Notice I'm not going to go on that and tell you who it is. Because that's what we lose our focus on and debate about. Was this person really saved? Was he not saved? Who was this person? And our minds want to know the answer to it. But it's not for us to know all things. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses if you, in fact, have the power of the Holy Ghost upon you. So we can debate those things all day long on who this author is talking about. Verse 6, and we've got that conjunction. And on top of the things we've already mentioned, they turn or fall away from God. So whoever these people were, if, I don't know how the if is, they do fall away, and they fall away. People who have been enlightened and then fall away, it's the same person. Then it is impossible to bring such people, whoever these people are, back to repentance, to make them new again. Because they have rejected the Son of God. They themselves are crucifying or nailing Jesus Christ to the cross over and over and over again, holding him up to public shame. And God loves you. He loved you enough to give you his Son once and for all, but he's not going to let you publicly put him to shame because you say you're a Christian and don't act like it. If you're in that immature state, that is fine. That is perfectly fine. That means you're saved. And each of you who are in a mature state should be helping that one that's in an immature state grow to maturity, because the goal of every Christian is to grow to be like Christ, to be his hands and feet in this world. And what better day to have this sermon today when there are so many people out there fearful of their life tomorrow because of whatever may happen. No disrespect again. I'll probably get shunned for this. Probably shouldn't say it, but my mouth opens and words come out. Your probabilities of getting shot and killed in Bonner's Ferry are greater right now than the coronavirus today. Who would have ever thought we would have a murder this past week in Bonner's Ferry? That's where I'm getting at. And we live in fear of it. Who would ever think that schools would be shutting down and we'd be making these decisions, especially when we had more kids at Awana's last week, but we take precautions this week. This world can change like that. That's why Jesus said, the foolish man builds his foundation on sinking sands. If you want to build a house, and we are that house, we are that spiritual house, then we'll build it firmly on Jesus Christ. So whatever comes our way won't rock our faith. It will be embedded firmly in Jesus so that we have hope, that we have peace, and so that in those times we can behave like the church and be a light to this world, however that may be. All of you that had a bulletin, if you don't have a bulletin, get a bulletin. My cell phone number is on the back. Anybody that's elderly, again, Mike, well, you're borderline. We've got to talk about that. Call me if you want me to go get your groceries. I'll be glad to. And I'll sanitize my hands and everything else. And I don't say that being funny. I say that being loving. Because I don't want you to go out, especially if you have a cold. And if you need something, I'm probably not going to get toilet paper. I'll probably bring a bath towel instead and tell you to wash it out. Might have enough handy wipes to bring you something. But I would be glad to go do that, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to show my love. And I'm dead serious on it. No pun in dead. Because I love each other that's in the body of Christ. And if I can't do things for the body of Christ, how am I ever going to do things for my enemy if I don't love the body of Christ? Who are these people that the author is talking about? Inquiring minds want to know, right? But you don't need to know those things. What you do need to know is that we don't want Satan to get one foothold, that we don't want to have any fear. We don't want to not keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our salvation. That we want to grow together, that we want to nurture each other, build each other up, that we want to grow to maturity. I'll remind you again of what Acts 1 says, and I'll start in verse 7. He, meaning Jesus, replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, even the dates of a coronavirus. He's in complete control. And they are not for you to know, but you will receive power. If and when," I put that in there, the if, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you," and there's that conjunction, "if the power of the Holy Spirit's upon you, you will be my witnesses," not might, you will be, "telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained looking at the real things, not looking by faith, because Jesus was going out of sight. As they strained to see him rising into the heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven?" Because what they saw is now gone. They've got to live by faith now. The sight part, Jesus is gone, but he's still here. And in the Great Commission, he says, "I will never abandon you. I will be with you always." They said, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but," here's our hope, "someday he will return from heaven in the same way you see him go. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will take those that belong to him to him." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, that's the next verses. The author gives the example, so it's like a little parable teaching, a further teaching illustration here. "When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop," so he's still talking about those people, whoever they were, or is he talking about who they should have been? Let's see. "When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it is useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it." That good soil is the people who haven't fallen away, who have been enlightened, who have tasted and seen that what the Word of God is good, who have partaken in the Holy Spirit and have not fallen away and instead have produced a crop. Because isn't that what any farmer wants? A good crop. So whatever thorns and thistles are out there, get rid of them. Have the peace that surpasses all understanding. Live a life of worth. Live a life that is not blaspheming to the Holy Spirit, that doesn't crucify our Lord and Savior over and over and over again. As you read through this devotional, it talks about the allegiance that we place all the time in one or the other, whether you believe it or not. If you have fear of what's going to happen to you tomorrow, then you don't have complete and confident faith, Hebrews 11:1. And so you won't do the things that these other men and women of faith did because you flounder in your faith. Is that the right word, flounder in your faith? We'll use flounder because you flop around in it. James tells you what that person is like. We'll get to reading that soon. Firmly fix your eyes on Jesus and produce a crop. Do you believe in post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib? Exactly. Who cares again? That's why I use it, because everybody's like, oh, let's don't worry about those things. Let's move on to maturity of discipling our children, our families, our friends, and even those enemies. Because when we do that, we are hurrying the day of the Lord along. Because when the last person is saved, we go to glory. There's no more sickness, no more death, because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So this should be a wake-up call for everyone before it's too late. Saved? Not saved? Nowhere in between. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Get right with Him today. Hebrews 4:1, this is review, says God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. In our Bible this week, or this Bible this week, not in yours necessarily because you might not have one of these. When you got to Hebrews chapter 10, in the footnotes, it said, moving from argument to instruction. If you remember last week, I told you this was more like a college lecture that was being written. You've got all the arguments of why Jesus is better. That was what my sermon was last week. Jesus is better than anything else you can imagine that you can compare to. Since He is better, He moves on to instruction. This is the only way you should live. Living by faith is far better. It should challenge us to grow in our faith and to live in obedience each and every day to God. As you read in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, through the curtain we enter into the most holy place. And I think Steve and Jacob were talking about this last week. That's not a curtain like you and I think of. And I just want to bring this up to your attention so you realize that the impossibilities for man, but the things that are possible for God to have peace in any kind of peril. That curtain was 60 foot wide, 30 foot long, and 4 inches thick. That is the curtain that literally tore when Jesus died. Literally, so that we could see the metaphorical, or whatever word you want to use, that we can enter into the holy of holy place of God through Jesus Christ's blood. You and I can enter there. That's why we can be priests to others. Don't mock the power of God that is inside of you. And if you have fear because you don't have faith in the unseen, then you're never going to be able to share that with the world. Now from this week, Hebrews 10, verse 29 says, just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God, who have treated the blood of the covenant which made us holy as if it were common and unholy, who have insulted and disdained the Spirit, who brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge His own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Same thing that they're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. Don't be one who turns away. Whether you were saved or not saved, doesn't matter. Don't turn away from Jesus. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destructions. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Today is a day to make sure that you know where your salvation is firmly planted in. If you need to mature, today is a day you need to mature. Those of you who think you are mature, don't be too confident. There's still room for maturity. Jesus said these words in Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecies of this book. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Not his faith in this case, but his deeds based on his faith. If you have faith, you will live by faith. Lord, please increase my faith. Now, I want to close with one other verse that I didn't plan on, but it stuck out at me after I wrote the sermon, because I was on the ball and got it written earlier. But that's Hebrews 10:25, actually starting in 23. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering. And I know some of us have wavered this week in what to do and not to do, because how things change so quickly. It's a little glimpse of things that come. And I mean a little glimpse. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. You've seen all these circumstances, what I just read that the people were facing in those days, worse than what we're facing right now. The love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together. And so many times pastors water down that verse, Christians water down that verse and say, that's why you need to come regularly to church. That's not what it means. We just talked about it. It's a falling away. We need to be tied together with one another so that one of us don't fall away. Whether they were saved, not saved. Immature, not mature. That's why we don't need to have any divisions in church. That we need to be perfectly united in thought and mind. Knowing that we have one mission, to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, because some of them were falling away. But instead, encourage one another, especially now that you see the day of His return drawing near. Now, when I read that again Friday, and that's why I love reading over and over, because the Word of God is alive. The day of the Lord's coming drawing nearer didn't stick out with me like it did reading it Friday. Because this world is panicking. This world is panicking because of a virus. Not downplaying it again. How much is the world going to panic, including believers, especially immature believers and mature believers alike, when the day of the Lord really approaches? So we need to be firmly planted. We need to be loving one another, doing whatever we can do to meet together and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. If you need groceries or whatever, don't expect me to do it right that minute, but call me or text me, and I will be glad to do it for someone who should stay home. And in any flu season, wash your hands, stay out of contact as much as you can, and tell one another about Jesus Christ and the hope that you have. Perfect opportunity. We were at Costco the other day. This man stood in line and he handed the cashier his Costco card. And he was setting her up. Because when she handed that Costco card back to him, he said, "How dare you? You've handed me all these germs back, blah, blah, blah." Well, why'd he hand it to her in the first place? And she had no idea how to handle it, except said she could have shown it to me. That would have been fine. "You didn't offer it." And he just raised holy Cain. And I just thought about, you know, if I were carrying this around, I could have went over and offered him a little bit of hand sanitizer and said, "That problem's been taken care of. There are much bigger problems." You know, however you want to go with that. But there's so much opportunity. We're in a world that fears what tomorrow may bring. As a Christian, there's no fear whatsoever. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you. We thank you for the time that we can share together. We thank you that we meet together in adversity, as we call it. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you when we fail to thank you. And Lord, be with us when we cry out to you in need. Lord, we do pray for this country. We do pray for our friends and loved ones. We pray for keeping away from any disease. We also pray for healing from any disease. But more than that, we pray that people will find out and turn to you so that they will be saved for all eternity. Help us to be a light to this world, bringing glory and honor to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.